As we turn to James chapter 2 and verse 14 and the section that begins there, we come to the part of the letter of James that gave rise to Luther calling it in German, depending how it's translated, a right strawy epistle, an epistle of straw. And he had that view of the epistle because of the way the Lord God had worked in his heart when he was in bondage to monastery life and Roman Catholicism, the way that the Lord had worked, showing him that justification was by faith alone and by grace alone. And clearly you could read this letter and think that it is in some way opposed to that truth. And I thought that at the outset I would just remind you that here was the great reformer, whether you would consider Calvin greater than Luther will probably depend on your character, your personality, whether you rather go for those who pioneer and perhaps don't reach the heights that the later ones follow into on the shoulders of a giant, or whether you would go for the ones that followed but might never have been able to pioneer. Well, Luther was a pioneer and was used of the Lord in that way. But he did not have that developed view of the scripture, though obviously he believed it and he had studied it in a way that Roman Catholics generally didn't do. But he didn't have that formulated opinion of the scripture. He was quite prepared to dismiss James as not belonging to the Bible, though the canon had been settled many years before. And though the Lord greatly used him, and though he was the one by whom so many millions have been delivered from the thraldom of Roman Catholicism, he had that different view of Scripture. And it just prompts me to say, in this 400th year of the AV, that we must remember at all times that we are not to dismiss those whose view of the Scripture or of Scripture translation is not quite as we would propose it. And if we're right, we would undo all that by the pride of heart that says that we are the only ones right. We would not believe anything that we believe, being a Baptist or whatever, if we didn't think it was right. But that is one thing. But it's quite another thing to look down our noses at those who look at things a different way. Now, I just thought that coming to this part of the letter of James, that Luther had this view that it was an epistle of straw, particularly, I suppose, for the very bold comment that faith is, if alone, is dead, and that is a man saved by faith alone. Well, now we'll come to it. The key to this passage is to understand that we are only saved by faith in the blood of the Lamb. That this is of God's sovereign choice. And there is no way that we could be saved except that the Lord has graciously opened up the way of salvation through the blood of his dear Son. Now, at great length, these things are set forth in some of the earlier epistles, in Romans and Galatians and Ephesians in particular, but mentioned in all sorts of other passages. Let me just read with you, and you can turn to it too, if you like, the last part of Romans 3. In the beginning of Romans 4, so that you've got it freshly in your mind. But I'm not trying to be the key. While in Romans 3:23, All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now that's the verse that was used so powerfully to move Luther, who clearly thought that the observation in James was not in accord with that. We conclude that a man is justified by faith, but notice, without the deeds or works of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. What shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, Paul here is talking about justification. If a man is justified by works, and the whole thing to which the gospel is totally opposed, and that we are totally opposed to, is being justified by works, by deeds. All our righteousnesses we believe are as filthy rags. They cover us as much as an urchin is covered by his rags. Our sins are covered to that extent. Not at all. We are not acceptable with God. We are not justified by works. But the key to this passage is in Ephesians 2, verses 9 and 10. And if we get this clear, we won't have any muddle, and we won't be in any difficulty at all. Because here is Paul, the tutor of Luther under God, showing us exactly what is meant here. Ephesians 2, verses 8, 9 and 10. For by grace, he says, are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So he mentions works there in both senses. We are not saved through works. However, wonderfully, marvellously, he says we are his workmanship, and we have been created, that is, born again, for the very purpose of good works. And God has before ordained that these good works should be our lifetime's commitment. Good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The world does good things and hopes to be justified by God because of them. And the world is full of good works. It's not just Christians who do good things. The natural man does loads of good works, but usually he's very proud about them. More importantly, he's likely to want to stack them up and say to God, "You must save me because I've done these things." And this is what the Bible everywhere denies. We're saved purely of the sovereign grace and choice of God and by the atonement of the blood of his dear Son. But having been saved out of our love for such a wonderful provision by God through his dear Son, we set out with every enthusiasm to please him because of what he's done for us. And those good works are what are foreordained. Good works that flow out of redemption in Christ. So we do not do good works. We do not do our kindnesses in order to stack up any merits in the sight of God with its attendant pride. And at the same time, its attendant, will it work or won't it work? We do it purely out of joy and gratitude for the moral force of what the Saviour has done by his Spirit through the blood, freeing us, granting us everlasting life. And there's nothing, therefore, that we wouldn't do to please him. There's not too much that we would do to please him. We would seek to please him all our life long. Now, it's these good works that James is talking about. The good works that we're all foreordained by God to walk in, that we've been chosen, and the very good works themselves have been chosen, and we've been placed where we are placed, that we may show forth the glories of Christ and his kindness in Jesus Christ, our Lord. The New Testament, because of man's likelihood by nature to want to stack up works as a means of being justified by God, the Bible spends a lot of time relatively disabusing us of that claim. And that's why it is that almost just this once in the scriptures, in James, and nothing to the same degree compared with the massive grandeur and mountains of salvation by faith, through grace alone, that we're not saved by works. We don't need, because of the human nature, we do need so much teaching that we cannot be saved by works. Having been saved through the blood of Christ, it's a spiritual thing. I was going to say it comes naturally, but you know what I mean. It flows that we do these sort of good works. We haven't got to say that we can't do good works. Scouts and guide movement believe in a good deed every day. There's nothing wrong with that. But of course, that won't flow out of love from the Lord Jesus, just from nature. But there is nothing wrong with good works. There is nothing wrong with the milk of human kindness. There is nothing wrong with doing these things. What is wrong is doing them to gain some credit before God or before man. Simply that we do the things we do out of sheer joy and exuberance and love and gratitude for such mercy as the Saviour shows us. Now, if we've got that key, and particularly the key of Ephesians 2, those verses 8, 9, 10 and 11, then we shouldn't have any difficulty in understanding what is meant here. So when we come to verse 14, we're asked, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Now, that was the worrying phrase from the point of view of Luther. We're justified by faith. And the sentence, can faith save him? Well, we're only saved by faith. But what he's saying is, can this sort of faith save him? If a man says that he has faith, but has not works, then we might seriously question his faith. I always love posing the question, you've heard me do it, I know, from Mark chapter 2, because I always ask the children, used to ask the students at college when I taught at the Met Tab, and they usually got it wrong as well. But which is easier? To say to the paralyzed man, thy sins are forgiven, or rise, take up thy bed, and walk. It's clearly easier to say thy sins are forgiven, because no one would know if it had happened. The person who says it could be an absolute fraud. But if Jesus says, rise up and walk, having already said thy sins are forgiven, people can know without any doubt that if he's able to do the one, he's certainly done the other. Now, it's that sort of issue. If a person says he has faith, he might be a fraud. And the test is the nature of the good works that are produced. So it is of no profit to God, and it is of no profit to man, the man himself, or those he comes into contact with, if he boasts of his faith, but doesn't have the works that spring out of gratitude to the Lord Jesus. If he doesn't have that, of course you can question whether he has real faith. Has the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ not done anything to him? Not released the springs of love within his heart because of the gratitude that's been shown, because of gratitude for what Christ has done in him? What doth it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and have not works. He's not saying that I would use these works to justify myself. But he says he has faith. Now, if a man has faith and he keeps it, if you like, to himself and doesn't do anything that might be described as the milk of human kindness or anything at all, and then you might well ask the question, can this sort of faith save him? That is to say, a man showing what he describes as this sort of faith, is it a saving faith? Because a saving faith by the Spirit would have granted him the power of good works. And he gives an illustration. If a brother or sister, and though this might be extended rather more widely, it would appear to be a brother or sister Christian, be naked, sometimes the word naked is used for just improperly clad, partially clad, whatever. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. Well, that sounds wonderful. It's a lovely blessing. As if you might say, may the Lord bless you and may he give you the food from somewhere, but not from me. See? He's saying, notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body. What does it profit? Well, what will the man go out and say? I haven't got any clothes worth wearing. I'm cold. I haven't got any food. And all they say to me is, bye-bye, have a nice time. Hope you find some clothes from somewhere. Hope you can pick up some food somewhere. Well, you can see what an example that is. How welcoming that is if the person concerned is a real brother. And his brethren who are well-fed and well-clothed just act in that sort of way towards him. What doth it profit? Now, James, knowing the Jewish tendencies and knowing the Jewish constituency and the Christians in the Jewish consistency scattered abroad all over, feels that he's led by the Spirit to know that this is a very real possibility with such Jews. And so he says, faith, if it hath not works, is dead. Being alone, if you like, or being by itself, faith must have works. Now, a man may say, well, thou hast faith, and I have works. And you could look at one another and say, well, you know, works by itself would not save. Faith by itself is not going to save. But if you show me your faith without works, I will show you, says James, my faith by my works. Non-Christians, and most particularly the brethren who are in need, will look at our attitude to them and the things that we do for them. See how these Christians love one another. And they will judge, and you will judge hopefully, that faith revealed by works is better than faith without works, in that sense. And then right out of the blue comes this wonderful verse which can be used in all sorts of ways. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Now what's that doing here? We can understand that we might be talking to someone who believes that there is one God, a Jewish person, a Mohammedan. Or there may be people who believe that there is God but do not know how the Lord Jesus fits into it. And there are many people who are not saved who believe that there is a God, somewhere out there, if you like. Thou believest that there is one God. We're going to see in a minute what is the force of this argument. And he says, that's good. Thou doest well. The devils also believe. They tremble. Do you believe there's one God? Well, the devils also do. But they tremble. And you are a bit complacent about it. And the devils tremble, of course. Because they know that there is a God who is going to condemn them for all their wickedness. But the fact that they know there is one God does nothing whatever to turn them from the wickedness of their way. It has no saving power. Now, what's the force of his argument here? Thou believest that there is one God. What he's saying here is that that is not sufficient. One God, to believe that there is one God, will not save you. And you must know many people who say they believe God, but you know very well they're not born again. Neither will having faith without works save you. It is not saving faith. Belief and faith are very often the same word in Scripture, or they're used as synonyms. But the devils might believe, but it's not a true belief. Not a saving faith. And you might say that you've got faith, but nobody would know, nobody would guess by your behaviour or by your helpfulness or anything. And the one is as a mark of being unsaved as the other. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain or empty man, that faith without works is dead? Now, he now gives two scripture arguments, and one of them, of course, which we've read together, and that Paul uses to show that justification is by faith alone. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what says the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Okay. James is going to say, how did he show that he believed God? How could you tell that he believed God? was it not because it resulted in some action? Leaving Ur of the Chaldees. But what is particularly in mind here is the taking of his son Isaac at the command of God to see whether he trusted God more than anything else, more than his nearest and dearest. And only when the thing was absolutely proved and he would have the next minute have killed him, did God reveal to him. And he revealed to him, of course, that he provides a lamb for sacrifice. But when James, the brother of the Lord Jesus, was not our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar, you see, he's not saying that he was justified by works alone. He's saying that the faith that brought him to that place was shown by his willingness to take that action. He could have said to himself a dozen times, am I wrong? Is this imagination? Other people would have said he was mad, same with leaving Ur of the Chaldees, but he managed to persuade some of his relatives, including his father, to come. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? So the faith and works go together. And by works was faith made perfect. By works was his faith made perfect. It would have been dead without works. If God had said to him, I suppose, not really, here's this thing, you know, you believe in me, now take your son. And as it went on, and Abraham said, yeah, I believe in you, but I'm not going to do that. Would that have been faith? Would that really have been faith? Would it have been the sort of faith that God is looking for, do you see? See thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, that said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Well, he's called that in two places in scripture. But he says the scripture was fulfilled because of the action he took through his trusting in the Lord. The scripture was fulfilled and his faith was imputed to him for righteousness. But it was faith which was shown to be faith by the nature of the deeds that he did. And it drew him closer to God. He was called the friend of God because he had learned something of the heart of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. It's a faith issuing in works or a faith mutually with the works working together. But faith plus works. And then you get this wonderful example about Rahab the harlot. Now, I've read the passage in the original, in the Old Testament, in Joshua, with this in mind, looking for evidences of faith in Rahab's action in dealing with the spies, the messengers. And it's quite very noticeable when you read it. She says that they'd all heard how God had delivered them from Egypt and how they'd conquered. But she believed that God would conquer Jericho. And she wanted to join their side. The more you read the passage, the more you can see that there is the faith there. And the wonderful scene in which the rope which she was let down with became the rope which was the means of her salvation. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers? Gill has a wonderful comment on this about Rahab. He says, this example is added for four reasons. We can see in it that Rahab, who was a Gentile And not only the Jews were justified in this way, their works going along with their faith. You can see that a woman, not only a man, was justified in this way. You can see that a woman of greater sin than many was justified along with those who have lesser sins. And you can see that a woman here of greater belief rather than lesser, but lesser than Abraham, greater than others, could also believe. So he's saying that here's this wonderful passage of Rahab, which shows us that this true justifying, saving faith, which itself has works at its heart, works that we should walk therein, that God has chosen, which of course you can see in Rahab the whole situation, and you can see it in Abraham too, that he might declare that he's provided a lamb for the sacrifice, that God has designed this, that they might walk therein, that we might walk therein, that it's for Jew, it's for Gentile, it's for man, that it's for woman, that it's for worse sinners and lesser sinners, it's for great believers and lesser believers. All these things are illustrated in this way. But as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. That's a good illustration. Once the spirit leaves the body, then that's it. We die. That is what death is. The separation of the soul from the body. That is the description of death. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith separated from works is dead also. And provided you have the key that you understand that what is being talked about here is the faith of a believer out of love for what Jesus has done for their soul, acts in this way, and you must see that in order to show that you really, really are saved. This is the hallmark of a true believer. The Lord has done so much for their soul. Owned them, saved them, pardoned them, accepted them, walked with them. And you think of the words that Jesus had to say with the man who took his fellow servant by the throat when he'd been forgiven for so much. And it hadn't come through into his actions. That's what James is pleading for here. We've had this week a further letter with some pictures about the Lenca Evangelical Fellowship of Churches, which you might care to read. But if we as a church and if individuals wish to contribute to, if we desire to give to them, then it has to be not because there's a need merely, but because we do this being grateful as a church and grateful as individuals for what the Lord has done for our soul, and as what he's done for our soul in the particular community in which we live. We also have many advantages that not all who've likewise been helped in their soul have. And we would think that we don't want to be in the position of saying to other brethren of whom we know, with whom we're vaguely in contact, that is through Jacobs, we don't want to be guilty of saying, well, I hope they get their homes restored, I hope they get their clothing repaired. We hope they'll be all right, but that's not our affair. We could be in that position, couldn't we? And when we do give, for whatever thing we give, both as churches, as individuals, and whatever we do, we are to do it as those who are absolutely head over heels in love with such a Saviour who's done such wonderful things for us. And therefore, our gifts, our works, our kindness, because we are his workmanship, comes across to others with something of that same love. This is the sort of thing that James is pleading for. One could see that there might be churches in which some of the attitudes that Jesus himself met with in synagogues, though they had become believers, might still persist. There might still be a caste distinction as one sort of another. There might still be a class distinction. There might still be a dress distinction. There might be all sorts of things. But all of them militating against the love and freedom which there is in Christ. But my aim tonight was just really just to give you that key so that you understand the difference between a works that seeks to be justified by what it does and a works that is out of overwhelming gratitude for being justified by faith in Christ. Amen.